Thank y'all very much for that. That was good. Anybody here ever been a member of a gym? Ben, figured that. When I saw Ben, I'm like, ugh. I was going to talk about how much I work out, and then Ben showed up. Never mind. Have you ever been a member? You've actually paid for a membership, you know? I've paid for a membership before, and you go in, and lo and behold, there are people like Ben that are much bigger than you, right? And they're wearing muscle shirts because they have muscles to show off. And you're in there with your big baggy shirt on. I am, because I have no muscles to show off. And it's like, you know, you kind of want to get there, but there's a little bit of intimidation, right? Some intimidation when you walk into a gym and there's these huge people and they know what they're doing and they know what these contraptions do. And you're looking at a piece of equipment and you're like, well, do I sit? Do I stand? Is that meant to hurt me or help me? And you see them just, you know, with all of these big, and you try to fit in, do you not? You go over to the dumbbell rack and you know, you got the bigger ones on the far right end and you start off there and you start to pick them up and you just start working your way down. Eventually, it's like, never mind. You know what I mean? You don't want to be embarrassed. Am I the only one? So I stopped paying for a gym membership. It's like, I'll go home and do push-ups or a push-up. I'll do one and call it a day. Well, I was watching a commercial the other day, and it's for Planet Fitness. $5 down, $10 a month, you get access to what they call the no judgment zone. Anybody ever heard of it? Come on. The no judgment zone. I don't know. I couldn't tell this by the commercial, but I'm making an assumption here that the no judgment zone is a place that I can go. Not very in shape. Can't do a whole lot of weights. Might have other people there like me that you know, are in the same boat. They're not. I won't be intimidated. I won't be embarrassed. I won't be scared to walk up and ask someone a question. Hey, do you know how this works? And they won't look down upon me if I don't know what I'm doing. The no judgment zone. Should we have a no judgment zone? Should this building, I mean, really, I want you to think about that. Should we be able to walk into a place? Now, yeah, there are people in here, some pillars, some solids, some rock-solid people, some saints that have been walking through it a long time. They have their walk together. But for many of us, we come in, we get in a place like this, we're a little intimidated, right? A little bit embarrassed to ask questions about how things work. A little embarrassed or scared to share your heart with people because, you know, I mean, I really don't want them to know about what I'm going through. I really don't want them to know I'm weak in this area. I really don't want them to know that I'm struggling here. I really don't want them to know. When we walk through any of these doors, this body of Christ should be a no judgment zone. Zero down, zero a month, no judgment zone right here. I'm telling you, this is a place we should be able to come to be free to share our hearts with one another, to be able to ask some of these spiritual giants questions about the Word of God that I don't quite get sometimes, to be able to share our hearts with one another, to be able to say, I mean, this is where I'm at. Now, believe me, the no judgment zone comes with a balance of the no excuse zone, because I believe just what I've learned over the past few years of ministry and trying to follow after the Lord is that a lot of people use the no judgment zone, don't judge me, you can't judge me, as basically an excuse to be lazy in the faith. So there's a balance between, hey, yeah, you're right, you know what, this is the no judgment zone, but don't come in here, it's time for us to go to work, amen? I mean, it's time for us to stand up and follow Christ, to put some of the things that He's given us to work. 2 Peter 1:3 says His divine power, say His power, His divine power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. And so, yeah, I mean, it is a place that we come, we work, we put in work, we do our exercises, we look to some of the spiritual giants in here, we ask questions, and we're not embarrassed, and we want help, but it's also a place where we come proclaiming and claiming what God says about us when He says His power has given us everything we need for life and godliness. Everything. That's who He is. As believers, we have His power. There's no judgment. Shouldn't be. There is. Let me take that back. There shouldn't be. But there's also no excuse not to work or to ask for help or to be in a place to where, you know what, I mean, I'm not sure if I can do that here. Yeah, you can, because of His power. That's the whole point of this series. Really, that's the whole point of what we've been going through over the past few weeks, over looking at who God says He is. When He says, I am, this is who God says He is. And as a believer, this is who you are as well. If Christ lives in me, if the Holy Spirit has taken dwelling inside of my body and He is guiding me and leading me, then who God says He is, that's who we are. Now, we are not gods. Don't take that wrong. But the power that He gives us, that's the power that He gives us for life and godliness. And who He is, we are. That's the whole point. He says, I am personal, we learned the first week. So that means we have a personal God, not a God that's off at a distance that doesn't see our cares and our pains. We have a personal God that is here, that sees everything we go through. Now, if He sees everything we go through and we cry out to Him and sometimes the results doesn't turn out, it's like, well, does God really see? That's why the next week was, I am trustworthy. He is trustworthy. We can trust Him. He says, I am your shield. I am your exceeding great reward. Last week was, I am strong. God says, I am strong. And you know what? He says, I am your strength. And today is, I am your banner. In Exodus chapter 17, verse 15, says this, says, and Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it Yahweh Nissi, or Jehovah Nissi, which means the Lord our banner. I want you to turn with me to Exodus chapter 17. And we're going to read about God saying, I am, or Him being our banner, and what that means to us, and what it means to our daily walks, what it means to our lives. Exodus chapter 17, this is after the confrontation with Pharaoh. Many of you are familiar with that. All of the plagues. Finally, Pharaoh said, go worship, and Moses led the children of Israel out of Egypt into the wilderness, and they were heading in the direction towards the promised land, and that's where they're going. They're going towards the promised land. And when they arrived at a place called Rephidim, they had no water. I mean, you know, you think about that for just a second, and how many times have you felt like God really leading you somewhere to do something, and you're hearing the Lord, you're seeing these things, you have these signs, and He's telling you go this way, and you go that way, and then there's no water. Now, the children of Israel started complaining. Now, I'm not saying I complain, but I do ask God, I mean, seriously? You know, you led me in this direction, you brought me in this place, and I mean, there's no water here, there's nothing to take care of me, and I start questioning. I don't start questioning God, I start questioning my ability to recognize God's voice. That's what I begin to question. Did I really hear from the Lord? Did He really send me this way? Well, they were complaining and murmuring, and they actually began to grumble and to gripe, and Exodus chapter 17, verse 7, it says, and He called the name of that place Massa and Meribah because of the quarreling of the people of Israel and because they tested the Lord by saying, is the Lord among us or not? Now, you see the difference between saying, God, what's going on, and going to a place to where like, oh, is God really even here? There's a huge difference. There's two extremes there, because you know what? As a child of God, I know that God is everywhere. And I know that we said last week, it's not, and I want y'all to start changing one word for another. And it's not like we say, if God is for us, who can be against us? You know what? That's the wrong phrase. Because God is for us, who can be against us? You see what I'm saying? The difference between if, that's a question mark. No, because God is for us, who can be against us? And it's not if God is among us. No, because God is among us, then I'm in this place, and maybe there's some questions, but you know what? I know that He's personal. I know He sees where I'm at, and I know He's trustworthy, so I'm going to keep moving forward because God is with me. So they were asking these questions, and then it says, verse 8, it says, then Amalek came and fought with Israel. So they're out there, no water. That's when Moses beat on a rock and had some water from it. Then Amalek came and fought with Israel at Rephidim. So Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I will stand on the top of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." Verse 10, so Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, with Moses, Aaron, and Hur, while Moses, Aaron, and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And whenever he lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it, while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side. So his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. And Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua, that I will utterly blot out the memory of Amalek from under heaven." And Moses built an altar and called the name of it, "The Lord is my banner." And so I want us to kind of walk through those little eight verses right there so that we can come to a place to where we are declaring that the Lord is our banner. I mean, I'm telling you, I believe that God wants us to know that He is our banner, not just what a banner is, but really, how does that work in my everyday life, that God is strong, He is our strength, and He is our banner. So verse 9, it says this, so Moses said to Joshua, "Choose for us men and go out and fight with Amalek. Tomorrow I'll stand on the top of the mountain of the hill with the staff of God in my hand." So Joshua did as Moses told him and fought with Amalek, with Moses and Aaron, Hur, went up to the top of the mountain. So this is kind of like, who was Joshua? I don't have to probably take you very far back in history to let you just remind you that Joshua was Moses' successor, right? He who succeeded Moses whenever Moses was leading the children of Israel into the promised land. And Moses got a little upset one time and God said, "Okay, Moses, you're not actually going to lead them in there. Someone else is." Joshua was his man. Joshua was the commander. He was the leader of the army that led all of the fights whenever they were in there, like the walls of Jericho. This was Joshua, and whenever they defended all the people in Ai. I mean, this is Joshua. He was the next leader. I believe this was Joshua's first battle. This was it. And you think about, like, where God was bringing Joshua through. Go out there, fight these people. You've seen what I've done to Pharaoh. We did these things. Now go out there and fight these people. And I'm going to begin kind of training you or equipping you to get into some of the real battles that you're going to face later on. I wonder, what is God training you for right now? I know we don't like battles, right? We don't like struggles. We don't like trials. We don't like tribulations. We don't like going through things. But I believe that God is preparing. He prepares us for future battles. He brings us through small things in the beginning. I mean, he's starting to bring Joshua through this battle with Amalek to prepare him for something in the future. And what is God training you for right now? I don't think God wastes the obstacles in our life. You hear what I'm saying? I don't think He wants to waste the obstacles that we have to get over and climb through or go through. He doesn't waste those obstacles in our life. He probably desires that we might see them as opportunities to grow in grace, to grow in wisdom, to grow in the knowledge of Christ. Opportunities. Ugh. That sounds like some motivational speaker at my job, right? Don't see the problem, see the solution. See it all as an opportunity to grow. Yeah, it's real good when you're the one at the podium with the microphone, right? You're driving the nice vehicle. You're not struggling to pay your bills. You're not worried about a layoff. You're not going through financial struggles. You're not having arguments with your spouse. It's easy for you to say that. Well, listen, I told you last week that, yeah, it is easy to say from a position that, you know, you might not be in there, but can I tell you, we've all walked through stuff. Every single person may not be going through it right now, But we've all been in a situation to where it wasn't fun, it wasn't easy, and I'm telling you, anybody that's ever gone through a situation and learned more dependence on the Lord, learned to look to Him more, you know what I'm saying? Learned to hold on to Him more, cry out to Him more, study His Word more, looks back and say, okay, that was an obstacle then, but now I see it as an opportunity. Now I see it where it grew me in my faith. Now I see it where that person is coming to me and asking questions about their life falling apart, and I can say, because I've been there, here's what God can do. So Joshua was going, and he probably didn't think. I think about some of these leaders in God's Word that went through stuff. When they were going through them, do you think they were thinking, man, I can't wait for what God has for me next. If this is just preparation, woo, right? You know what I'm saying? I mean, their eyes were probably blinded, but I'm telling you, they see it later on. And David, in 1 Samuel 17, I want to read some of the scriptures to you. I shared a few weeks ago with the students, just David and Goliath, just a reminder of some of the huge things that are in our life. And so this is kind of on my heart right now. But this is whenever Goliath would come out of the camp. He'd hurl insults. He would defy God. And the warriors, the army of Israel, they would run. They would hide in the tents. And David was walking by. Goliath comes out, shouts it out there. And David's like, who is this uncircumcised Philistine? Who is this guy talking about our God? And they're like, man, David, and his brothers were like, why are you even here? You're just here to stir up trouble. And David's like, no, I'll go fight him. And so they bring him in. Saul's starting to talk to him. And this is what Saul says to him in 1 Samuel 17, verse 33. He says, and Saul said to David, you are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are but a youth, and he's been a man of war from his youth. So Saul is telling the truth. I mean, he's laying it out there. He's not, beating around the bush. He's like, you're nothing but a shepherd. You're a little young kid. This Goliath has been fighting since his youth. He is a trained warrior. I mean, that's what he does. They since he was a kid, they would poke him with sticks. You know what I'm saying? I mean, it's like just making him mad and doing all these things. He's like, all he's ever done is fight. But David said to Saul, verse 34, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Am I the only one that finds that humorous? Saul is telling David, this is a fighting man. He is a warrior, a trained killer. David's like, let me show you my resume, pal. You think I'm just a boy back at home? I took care of the sheep. I'm sure Saul was like, why didn't you say in the beginning? I mean, you know what I'm saying? Would have removed all these questions from my mind. But he did it. Anyway, he says, but David said to Saul, your servant used to keep sheep for his father. Now, okay, we're getting to the good stuff. And when there came a lion or a bear, and it took the lamb from the flock, I went after him and struck him and delivered that little lamb out of the mouth. Okay, that's bad to the bone as it is, right? So it's like, all right, if I'm Saul, I'm like, you're getting something on your side. Because if a bear or a lion shows up to take something from me, I give him more. You want the other peanut butter and jelly sandwich too? You know what I'm saying? Take it all, Yogi. You can have every bit of it. But David said, I chase after it. Now listen. He said in verse 35, I went after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, so if he made the lion or bear angry, which I'm sure he did, you hit any animal with something, he gets upset. He says, if he rose against me and like came after me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Come on. David would run after the lion or bear, whack it, get the lamb, right, going back. And if the bear or lion didn't have enough and started to come back, David said, I would just grab it by its beard, strike it and kill it. All right. If I was Saul, I'm like, you are a man's man. Amen? You got this. He says, your servant, verse 36, has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God. And David said, the Lord, listen, now it's almost like, I'm telling you, when David was chasing down lions and bears and going through that battle, do you think he was saying, man, God's preparing me for something big? Do you think he's saying, you know, he was just doing the small things that he was supposed to do. But now he's facing something a little bigger. He's facing someone that's real, someone that's been trained. And he's like, listen, the Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go and the Lord be with you. I mean, we see these little things that we face. And we might not recognize that God is preparing us for something bigger, a battle, to be a leader, to lead a ministry, to lead a body, to lead a group. But eventually, I promise you, whatever you're going through, if you will trust God with that situation, you'll look back years down the road and say, you know what? This one right here is nothing. This battle that I'm about to walk to is nothing. You know why? Because the Lord that delivered me from that, the Lord that was with me through that, can get me through this. Verse 11, he continues in Exodus chapter 17. It says, so Joshua did as Moses did, verse 10, told him and fought with Amalek while Moses and Aaron and Hur went up to the top of the hill. Verse 11, whenever Moses held up his hand, Israel prevailed. And when Moses lowered his hand, Amalek prevailed. But Moses' hands grew weary, so they took a stone, put it under him, and he sat on it while Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun. Now most commentators, not all of them, but most commentators have said that this whole section of Moses there with that rod and holding up is a picture of intercession. It's a picture of intercession for the people that were in the battle. It's a picture of the leader. I mean, this Moses sending them, knowing they're going in there, but this picture of him interceding for the ones that were actually out there fighting, the ones that were in the struggle, the ones that were in the middle of the battle. He is sitting there interceding for them. Now, there's two parts, because we intercede, but we also intervene in the valley. I mean, there's this intercession on the mountain of God's people praying and crying out to God, but there's also this intervention of actually getting there and fighting with people, of battling with them to pray and fight. And I'm telling you, as the people of God, this is why our focus has been on prayer. And if God has not moved in your heart to really take this prayer ministry seriously, I'm praying that He does it, because only He can move you into this, I mean, really crying out to the Lord, of grabbing these cards, of grabbing those sheets and praying. Because the army of the Lord is most victorious when its people are marching forward on their knees. The army of the Lord is most victorious when the people of the Lord are on their knees. I was listening to the radio with Ginger the other day. I don't even know what station it was on, but it was Dr. David Jeremiah. And we were listening, and he started telling a story about a book that I read years ago by Jim Cimbala. And that book was called Breakthrough Prayer. I'm telling you, I recommend every single person in this room to grab that book and read it starting tomorrow, starting tonight. It was a book that changed my prayer life. It just did. It really propelled me into where I see my prayers as intercession for God's people. And I truly see when I am praying that my prayers, my measly little weak prayers, are entering the throne room of God. And the creator, the king, the one that created all the cosmos, that sees everything, that I'm his child. I am the child of a king, and he desires to hear my prayers. Not only do I believe he desires to hear them, he desires to answer them. He doesn't answer them the way I want all the time, but he desires to hear his children and answer them. And this book just brought it out in me. It's like, oh my, are you kidding me? That I get to enter into the throne room of the Lord with my prayers and not just cry out to him for me, but for other people? Are you kidding me that I get to do that? And it reminded me of a story that Jim told in that book that just has, I mean, I'm telling you, is just burned in my brain. But this pastor of one of the largest churches in the United States had horrible problems with his daughter. You never would have known that. Went through struggles for years. I can't remember exactly how long it was, but his daughter, I mean, these huge struggles of rebellion and running away and moving out. And he had all of this, his ministry was beginning to grow and stuff was starting to happen, but he was dealing with his daughter doing this. And he says that, and I've heard this from other preachers, and I'm not like this, I'm just warning you, but they say, you know, the people in the flock don't need to know what's going on in the shepherd's life. I agree with that to a certain extent. But I'm telling you, I have struggles and I need you praying for me. Jim battled that. He didn't let anybody know. He didn't let anybody know that his daughter was doing these terrible things and his daughter was moved off. He didn't let anybody know. And then one night it was impressed on him to share it with a few people. And so there was this core little group kind of praying for him, you know? And he's like, that's as far as it's going, just the leaders in the church. It's the only people that I'm going to tell about this. And they have a prayer ministry on Tuesday nights. And it was during that time that all of this was going on. And he says that someone passed him a note that did not know anything about a situation and just passed him a note and said, we need to pray for your daughter. And he grabbed that note and he started thinking, I mean, is this, God, they don't need to know what's going on. You know, the congregation doesn't need to know what's happening. And he said, you know, I received this and I just need to share something with y'all. And he kind of shared a little bit and they began praying for his daughter. And this phrase has stuck in my mind. He said that night, listen to this, and I'm telling you, this is a desire of mine. There is a deep burning desire that I can be a part of this one day. He said that night, that prayer room turned into a labor room. Can you imagine a prayer ministry or the people of God coming together and in these groans, I'm telling you, like groans of childbirth, asking God to do something in our lives. Not these measly prayers that us as weak Christians pray. You know, God help us. No, I'm talking groans. People coming together, crying out for the people of God to be delivered from addiction, to be restored in our marriages, to see our children come home. Guys, we can't get there until this is a no condemnation room, a no judgment room, a place that we can just say, here's my life. I need prayer. I don't need you saying a 2-second prayer for me. I need you to grab my hand. I need you to hold my arms up. I'm tired. I'm weak. I'm in a battle. There's people battling. We need to pray together. Because I'm telling you, one of the deepest desires right now for this ministry, for this body of Christ, is that we stop sitting on our spiritual gifts. We stop sitting on our spiritual gifts. This body needs Aaron's and hers holding people up. This body needs Aaron and hers, I mean, really holding people up in prayer, in intercession, helping where help is needed, jumping in and serving, not waiting to be asked to do something. If the Aaron and hers in the body fail to utilize their spiritual gifts, I'm telling you, the whole body is affected. The whole body is. over this past month, I mean, we've really been focusing on, you know, what's your next step? I mean, what is it? Where is God leading you? And it's up to you and God. It has nothing to do. I'm not trying to provoke anyone into doing anything, but I'm praying that God will move some of you to be a part of this body, to help us hold the hands up, to be a giving a believer in Christ, to give your time, to give your finances. I mean, this stuff costs. There's resources that are needed. I'm not ashamed to say that. To use your gifts to encourage, to teach, to lead. There's so many opportunities to be used right here in this ministry. It says, when Moses' hands grew weary, they took a stone, they put it under him. Aaron and Hur held up his hands, one on one side and the other on the other side, so his hands were steady until the going down of the sun, and Joshua overwhelmed Amalek and his people with the sword. Then the Lord said to Moses, listen to this. He says, write this as a memorial in a book and recite it in the ears of Joshua. Said it numerous times, just in the short time that we've been here. If you're not journaling, you're going to forget about the big things that God does in your life. If you're not journaling, you're going to forget about those little victories that God does in your life. He says, listen, write it down, and don't just write it down and forget about it, but recite it into the ears of Joshua. Why? Because I am going to have Joshua go through some battles that he is never going to see coming. I'm going to have Joshua, and I want you to recite it in his ears. I want him to hear this over and over so that he knows who I am, so that he knows he can depend on me, so that he knows it's my strength that gets him through. And then verse 15, it says, and Moses built an altar, and he called the name of it, the Lord is my banner. And when you think about a banner or a standard is maybe a better word, but a banner is something you put on top of a pole. We see it in common days like a flag, right? We have a banner. We have our flags flying high so that people can see them. We have this banner. It's something that's lifted up. It's something that we put on display. It is a token to be seen from far off. It is a banner that is lifted high for others to see. Not just for us to see, but for others to see as well. And in their time, it served as many purposes, especially in battle, okay? It was this military thing. In this ancient warfare, a banner, even today, I'm guessing, moves in front of the army. You never saw the banner in the rear of the army, right? The banner moved in front of the army so that the army could see it, and it would determine the direction of the whole army. Wherever that banner went, that's where the army went. They followed. If you didn't follow where the banner was going and leading, if you didn't follow the direction of the commander in chief, and you kind of wandered away, there'd be some danger, right? Be a little bit of danger not following the banner that's out in front, leading. Even in the small things. I think the more mature I get in my Christian walk, if that's even possible, because I'm an infant is what I'm saying, not because I've arrived anywhere. But it's almost like whenever God gives me a direction, I delay. God says, do this. It's like, And I believe that he wants immediate obedience, because delay gives the enemy room to work. Delay gives the enemy room to put doubts in my mind. Y'all ever been driving down the road and see a squirrel run out in the middle of the street? Squirrel knows there's something over there. He's tempted to get over there, and then he sees the car, and what does he do? Stops. Starts to run back the other direction, right? I mean, just like gets trapped in this what do I do situation, and then too late for the squirrel. How often is that us? We run, we're going somewhere, we see something, I mean, we can't make a decision, so we're just kind of bouncing back and forth, and we delay in the obedience. Okay, hey, danger. If you keep going that way, you're going to fall into a trap, you're going to fall into a pit. Here's the warning sign, gas light's going off. Means get gas. We delay. And sometimes the consequences are pretty rough. A banner is also something that we put on a pole to kind of mark a rallying point. I want you to think about this. That was the place that the troops could see if they knew they needed some encouragement or they needed a medic or if they needed, you know, some nourishment. I mean, they would put the banner up there. That was this rallying point that they would go around. They'd set it high on a mountain, especially like during an invasion, and it showed the people where to assemble. They would gather around the banner. They knew this rallying point is a place they could go to get some rest. They could go to get information about the strategy. I mean, what's the plan? What are we doing? They could find food there. They could find help there. And with God being our banner, our rallying point, it really isn't much of a stretch to see that Jesus was lifted up on the cross, and the cross is our rallying point. The cross is where we find healing. The cross is where we find rest from trying to work our salvation, you know, and work towards us. The cross is that place that it says it is finished. The cross is where we find rest. The cross is where we find strength to continue whenever my world is falling apart. When I look to the rallying point, to the banner of the cross, it gives me strength to continue. The cross is where I find encouragement to keep going. Why? Because the cross is the banner of our victory. It's the banner of our victory. Our banner isn't our ministries. Now, I'm telling you, I don't never want us to fall in that trap. Our banner is not our ministries. That's not where we find our victory. Our banner is not our denominations. That's not where we find our victory. Our banner is not our programs or the things that we have going on. Our banner is the cross of Christ. That's where the victory is, and that's where our victory should be found, and that's where we should look. Our Savior gives us assurance that when the day of our warfare is over, we will prevail and we have victory over the enemy when we stare at the cross. Y'all know that I'm super competitive. If you don't, just wait a week or two. We'll compete in something. I read a book one time. It's a great book. I encourage you to read it, but it's called Humility. And Mahaney is his last name. I can't remember his first name, but I read that book, and someone said, you know, hey, I'm looking for a recommended book reading, you know, for over the summer. And I'm like, you should read the book Humility. I read it faster than all my other friends. He said, maybe you should reread it. And I'm like, I played competitive softball for years, and then, you know, having Brooklyn and being in all of these sports, and later on in life, I realized that, yeah, you know, it's not that big of a deal, but I used to love the cheer whenever the fans kind of get going, they start, you know, doing the little thing back and forth with one another, and they'd say, you know, we got spirit, yes we do, we got spirit, how about you? Y'all know the cheer, right? I loved it whenever you're playing a game, and they would make that cheer, and our response would be, we got points, how about you? I've been on both sides of that. I'm sure you have too. You're in there trying to encourage your team. You know what I'm saying? You're down whatever to zero. You're trying to encourage your team. And, you know, that one crazy mom stands up, right? You know, and says, all right, let's go. Let's do this. We got spirit. Yes, we do. We got spirit. How about you? We got points. Yes, we do. We got points. How about you? It just crushes your spirit. Right? It's like, they're right. We have no points. The cross is the banner of our victory. And I'm telling you, the enemy will chant that cheer. Yes, they got spirit. Yes, they do. And they've got all of these things. And they've got these tools. They're trying to move your eyes away from the cross. But the cross says, we got points. Yes, we do. We got points. How about you? We have victory. Yes, we do. We have victory. How about you? No, you don't. No, you don't, because it is finished on the cross. I'm telling you, when you recite that to yourself, like God told Moses to do with Joshua, he said, recite it to yourself. Recite it to yourself. Why? Because the enemy is going to wiggle his way in there, start putting this smoke screen, start preaching lies to you. And he says, no, you tell the enemy, you have no points. That will deflate him. Just like it deflates us whenever we're losing and the enemy or the other opponent says, you know, I'm winning. Guys, I want you to know that the banner of the cross gives me strength and encouragement to continue walking through whatever God leads me to. And some of you, you've been through some things, and your life is good right now. It is good. You're good. You're in a good spot. Well, you know, that good spot is to hold up the arms of others that are going through the battle right now. And I'm truly praying that God would convict us and move us and challenge us to a prayer life that looks less like a wish list and looks more like a labor room. And that the body of Christ and the church walls can look less like, you know, a place where we have it all together and where we can come in and flex our spiritual muscles. And it will look more like this non-judgment room where we can come in here, link arms together, and move forward in victory because of our banner. God says, I am your banner. Write it down. Recite it to yourself. Pray with one another. Hold each other's arms up. And go through the battle together. Intercession and intervention is what we need. Let's stand and pray.